Yo, thanks, guys. Such a privilege to be able to stand up here and to share. And I really did feel it. I felt like I'm sharing on such an amazing foundation this morning that's already been laid. When I walked in here just after 8 with Anita, I mean, the community had set up. There was like this wonderful feeling of already people fellowshipping with each other, you know, excitement. Everything had been done well. And the sound this morning, it was amazing. Brian, I don't know if it's the sound or the worship team, the sound guy or the worship team, but I think it's a combination. But the worship was amazing this morning. And yeah, and the prayer meeting, so well led. So I feel like I'm standing on such a firm foundation, which is incredible. So well done to us as a congregation. And also want to just say, I've got my father and mother-in-law are here, and my mom. And it's wonderful to have you guys here just supporting me. And also Tracy from Edgemead PM congregation. She's also a deacon in Edgemead PM in Brett's congregation. So it's awesome to have you here. Yeah. And she's a fan of my mom, not a fan of me, I think. So that's why she's here. Yeah. All right. Okay. So guys, I think this morning what I'm excited about mostly is that Richard gave me the opportunity really to choose my own topic, which was wonderful. Sometimes Richard has asked me what to preach on, and I've then been faithful and I've preached on what he's asked me to preach on. But this morning, he allowed me to take initiative. And what I've chosen to speak on is maturity. I've called this message Maturity, Growing Up into Christ. And I think just for me, it's going to be an opportunity for me to speak into us as a congregation. As a person, you know, I've been involved with Anita actually now. I mean, we've been married 11 years, and in all that time, we've really been, with a short interlude outside of Josh Den, but we've been involved in Joshua Generation Church. We've had the privilege of actually being involved in 3 church plants, I realized the other day. We were involved in the City Bowl church plant years ago, maybe 2008 or 2009, and then Stellenbosch 2013, and now Somerset West 2 years ago. Pretty much 2 years ago this month, I think, March, we're now 2 years old, this congregation. And what that's meant is that I've got a really good grasp, I've got a good grasp on what New Testament church looks like. What does it look like to be an Acts 2:42 congregation? What is Jesus pleased with when it comes to how church should be on this earth? Remembering that it's his body, okay, and church is powerful, and he operates through his church, and it's got to look in a way that is pleasing to him and that glorifies him. So I'm talking into us then as a congregation, as a 2-year-old congregation. And if I thought of us in human terms, we're basically like a toddler, basically, as a congregation. Okay, we might have learned to walk a year ago, and now we're well on our way running around and exploring and growing confidence and building up our motor skills and our fine motor skills. But we're not there yet. Okay, toddlers need to have a lot of shaping and a lot of refining before they really do grow the muscles that they need to grow to really be strong little boys or girls. Okay? And so I feel that for us, we are at a stage now, 2 years in, okay, of our as a young congregation, where we need to start growing some muscles and going deeper and being refined in more distinct ways. Okay, we're doing a lot well. So this morning is an example of it. As a congregation, we've grown phenomenally in the last 2 years, which is incredible. But there are a lot of us, I believe, that obviously come from different streams, or we are actually newly saved. And so we don't really have a good idea of what a New Testament Christian perhaps looks like. What does it look like to be a mature believer in local church, and especially in our context? Remember, Joshua Generation had a prophecy years ago that we would be a blueprint church, a model church. So you join Josh Gen, okay? You're part of a blueprint. You're part of a church that actually other churches are looking into. And you see it with the 412 movement. There are churches across the world that are struggling to survive, that are struggling to do church in this modern 21st century context. And this movement, 412, is now suddenly growing as people are realizing we need to be grounded in what healthy church looks like. We need to be refined and grounded. We need to become mature. Okay. So I'm hoping to speak into us as a congregation. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to actually look at your lives step by step and see where is it that you need to grow yourself to become more of a mature believer in Christ? Right. I hope so. I hope you're with me on this. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. So Hebrews 5 verse 11. I want to just put this up. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians. And he basically is writing to them with an expectation that they should have been at a different place. He had an expectation that they would have grown more. These are Christians that probably, some of them might have even been with Christ or been with those first disciples that have been saved after Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says this to them, which is tragic. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." Okay? So can you imagine God comes in here and he says to each of us, "You know what? There's a lot that I want to say to you, Carl or Richard, but you've become dull of hearing. And I'm speaking, but you're not really listening. You're not hearing what I'm saying." Okay? Tragic place to arrive in. And there are a lot of Christians. We give our lives to God, and I think this is what really happens all over the world. People hear the message of forgiveness. They hear the message that I can be saved. I can one day be with God in eternity. They give their lives to him, and then pretty much life goes on as normal. Nothing really changes. Nothing shifts. Nothing really develops. Perhaps I go to a weekly meeting, go to church, do that, because that seems to be a thing I need to do. But otherwise, become dull of hearing. And amazingly, we're also in a culture that is saturated with information. There's so much out there on how on to know God, or what is God like, or being a Christian. And yet, I think we just become desensitized to so much information around us, and eventually become dull of hearing even to the truth. And so we basically fail to thrive. I mean, I think a lot of you guys as parents that have, say, primary school age kids, you're excited to see your children growing, maybe have them up against their cupboard door making a little tick every year on their birthday. I think I used to do that. We used to have marks on the wall in my bedroom where you could see every year that I was growing. And imagine you came year after year and you make your mark, and then the next year your child is 12. They should be, you know, going into puberty or whatever, and hey, the mark's the same place. And then 13 years old, wow, the mark's still at the same spot. I think you'd get worried. As a parent, you'd be going to a pediatrician or wherever you go to when the child's hitting 13, and you'd be asking, what is wrong with my child? My child's not growing. What's expected to happen isn't happening. Something's wrong. Please, you know. And yet with Christianity, we don't think like that. We kind of think like it's okay to stagnate or to fail to thrive. And yet God wants us to thrive. So, what does it mean to become a mature believer? Okay, so this is a foundational scripture for this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15 says this. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints, which is us, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us, every individual, attains to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure, which is the mark, of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's what we aspire to. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And that's the journey of maturity. That is becoming sanctified. You grow up more and more into the head, into him who is Christ. You attain to the full measure of Christ. Nothing less than that. The word there for mature, the Greek word, there's a noun and an adjective form that gets used in Scripture quite a lot in the New Testament, is telos or telios. All right? And that word basically means to become perfect, consummation, or to reach completion, to become fully developed into that for which it is purposed. So if you remember, you might have watched Treasure Island as a child, or you think of pirates, and they use these spy glasses that kind of collapse into themselves with a number of pieces. And as you extend the pieces out, eventually you get this spyglass, this telescope, that operates at its full strength. That's an example of this word. It's like every rung that the spyglass opens up until eventually you can look at it, and it's used, it's most effective, it's most powerful, it's at its strongest place, fully developed. That's what the word means, telios. It's used in other places. Matthew 5:48, I don't have to put it up, says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says it to his disciples. And he's not saying become morally perfect, don't ever sin again, just as your heavenly Father never sins. But it's more like become complete or become mature. All right? Jesus, morally perfect. Obviously, we know he never sinned on earth. And yet Hebrews 5, you can put this one up, Anita. 5 verse 8 to 10 in Hebrews says this, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this is about Jesus. So Jesus, we know, was morally perfect. And so some people stumble a little bit on the scripture thinking, what does it mean that Jesus had to become perfect? But basically, it's just the same word. Jesus became, somehow he came into his fullness, or he came into completion as he walked on earth and could identify with us as people. I think the only God, no other religion, huh, is there a God who comes to earth in the form of a man, yet fully God, and gives his life for people so he can fully identify, okay, with us in everything we go through. All right. So this is the word. So this word is used often in the New Testament. You'll often see Paul's writings. He's pushing people to become perfect or to become fully developed or to become mature. All right. So let's just take a step back. Before we go into characteristics of what a mature believer looks like, basically the foundation has to be that you are born again. All right. There might be people here sitting here today, and I'm going to give an opportunity later, who don't actually know Christ. And you've never received him. And that actually means that you're spiritually dead. In Ezekiel 16, verse 6, I think put this verse up, love. Ezekiel 16, 6. It's an incredible image, just this verse of God speaking about the nation of Israel as completely alienated and cut off from him. And in fact, they look like a baby that's been discarded on the side of the road, wallowing in its own blood, struggling for breath. And Jesus himself has to come and actually breathe life in. He says, and when I passed by you, talking of the nation of Israel, like an infant, and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, live. Yeah. So Christ actually has to make us alive. We are dead. We're alienated. We're cut off until we make a commitment to him, until we repent of our sin. And when we become alive, from that point on, we need to start to grow up into Christ and start to come into maturity. Okay, so what are the characteristics of a mature believer? I'm going to go through a couple. I'm going to try and keep it as practical as possible. I've got a lot, but hopefully you'll stick with me. All right, so the first one, all right, it flows from what I've just said about being born again. The first one is this. You have to have a clear sense of identity, all right, a clear understanding of your salvation, what you've been saved from and what you've been saved into, and what the Bible says about you. What does God say about you as a person? You have to have a clear sense of identity rooted in your salvation and the truth of the word. And I want to ask you that today. Do you know who you are in Christ? And do you know what you've been saved into? And more importantly, do you actually live from that? Some of us maybe know it. Some of us maybe know it incredibly well. We know exactly what we're saved into. We know that we're saved. We know we're children of God. But we don't live every single day from that place of knowing him and having a deep relationship with him. A lot of us, in experiencing things in life that are difficult, you know, we end up living from wounds. This at the Wednesday night's meeting, how many guys were there with Stuart Greer? A couple of you guys I know were there. It was an amazing thing because a lot of what he was doing was addressing maybe identity-related wounds that were deeply held, that the demonic could then come onto and really gain some power in our lives and taken us away from what we could live in, with the fullness of what we could live in Christ. So you live from places rather than seeing, rather than knowing who you are in Christ. You live from wounds like, I'm disqualified, I'm defective, I don't belong, I'm rejectable, I'm abandonable, I'm not good enough. And we try to hide these wounds from ourselves, running from them, or even building walls to hide them from others. But this is what Christ says about us. And let me read the scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 5 to 12. This is the truth about you. You might live from all those other places, but this is the truth about you. He predestined us, that's you and me, for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And just see those words, yeah, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So what we've been saved into is a living relationship with a God who wants to share his will with us. His life and his truth, he shares it with us, he gives of himself. And he's adopted us and he's predestined us into that. Do you know that? Before you were born, huh? Predestined. If you're in this place and you're a lover of God or you've received him, that's the story. That's your narrative. That's your story. It's not one of I'm not good enough, I'm disqualified. I believed it for a long time. I think the fact that I'm on eldership now and not sooner is because I internalize something of this, of some kind of disqualification. I'm somehow disqualified. Got a brother who leads the City Bowl congregation in the City Bowl, obviously. All right. But he, you know, and he was already on eldership at the age of, I think, 22 or 21. You know, really a dynamic young guy. And I think some part of me just felt, well, that's him. So I can't be that. So somehow I'm disqualified. I've got to find my identity somewhere else. And I chased after other things. And I looked for affirmation in other things and validation in other stuff. Not wanting to face this truth that actually I am also qualified, you know, and acceptable 100%. All right. Fell into the curse of comparison. And guys, just to say something on this, you know, the danger of rooting yourself in anything other than in Christ is that you start to become an idolater. You start to idolize things outside that will give you a sense of identity. As a person, we are born worshipers. We are created to worship something. Okay, you might be dead in your sin, but then you're worshiping whatever it might be, sex or power or money. You're worshiping something so that you can find an identity, so that you can be something and you can define yourself. All right. Some people will be maybe defining themselves in terms of popularity, or I'm a business, you know, a wealthy person in business or a professional. I'm a mother or a father. I'm physically attractive. I want to be beautiful. I want to be handsome. All right. And in all these things, the temptation then, they're not bad in themselves. Great to want to look after your body. Great to be a good mom or dad or professional. But if they become the main thing, then you start to lose yourself in that. And that's all you are. And in the end, you lose it. And your life is empty. Because you will lose it. It's all temporary. That's temporary in the end. Okay? So ask the Lord every day. Put off your old self. Learn to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self. That self that God has actually called you into. Do it every single day. Then mature believers also know that they've never arrived. If you're mature, then you will never say, I'm a mature believer. And Paul actually says this, Philippians 3, verse 10 to 16. Look at the scripture. And remember, this is coming from Paul. This is one of his last letters, actually, the letter to the Philippians. If I'm not mistaken, I looked it up. You can take my word for it. It's one of his more, when he was more advanced in years already, he'd already written many of the letters that would be considered scripture soon in the church. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under the most distinguished rabbi of his time called Gamaliel. All right, so he was a notorious and a brilliant scholar. He had already been seen to have a brilliant mind. He understood Greek philosophy, spoke, I think, both Greek and Hebrew, okay, as a rabbi, but also was trained as in Greek philosophy. And yet he says things like, says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, oh gosh, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect or mature. Same word, telios. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And let those of you who are mature, all right, think in this way. And if anything you think, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. So he's saying it to these guys, be careful. Don't consider yourself to be higher than you are. Here's Paul himself saying, I'm the chief of sinners. He knew that he'd killed Christians. He'd ruined himself in many, many ways. He'd committed the worst sins, actually. But God had mercy on him, and he stayed close to that revelation. All right? And in the world in which we live today, there's such a pull towards saying, well, you know, you are okay. And when I say this, I've just said about identity, you know, and it is important. We've got to have that firm, secure identity. But so many of us also are too quick to think, well, we have arrived, we've made it. We can talk the talk, but never really walk the walk in the end. You know. And here Paul is saying, take responsibility for your salvation till your last breath. You know, don't stop taking ownership. Don't stop taking personal responsibility. Remember that you're a sinner and keep on straining toward the prize for the upward call of God. All right. You know Christians like that? Some of you might, maybe I, in my practice, encounter them all the time. I get people that know that I'm a Christian, They come to see me and I ask them about their salvation experience. And some of them have had a genuine salvation experience, but there are areas in their lives where they just don't realize, or they just don't know what they don't know. They don't know that they're not growing up. They don't know that they're actually just stagnating. They're not doing some of the basics. And in that way are actually slowly but surely going to miss their inheritance. Yeah. Okay, so watch out for overconfidence. All right, mature believers, they know the word and also walk in step with the Spirit. And this is something of a balance that mature believers hold to. Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. Just put that up quickly. Okay, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Okay, so here Paul is saying, yes, you've got to get into solid food. All right, you've got to know the word. If you want to be a mature believer and you want to be able to discern between good and evil, all right, between right and wrong. And in the context we live in today, there is almost no such thing as good and evil anymore. People hate the idea that you would be dualistic, that you would try to push them into thinking that what they might be doing is wrong, or that you're saying something else is right. People love to believe my truth is my truth, and if I feel it's okay for me to be doing this, then I'll do it. All right? And there was a scripture in Isaiah 5 talks about in the latter days, people will call what is good evil and what is evil good. All right? So it's going to get turned 100% distorted. And yet, growing and maturing means knowing the word and knowing to discern between good and evil. All right? But at the same time, if you only know your Bible and you're in the word, but you haven't got the Holy Spirit, there's something that's not going to be illuminated and you're going to get stuck in legalism. You know, there's not going to be balance. You're going to get stuck in a whole lot of do's and don'ts and rules, just like the Pharisees did, something like 600 different commandments they were doing faithfully every day, and yet they were far from God. Their hearts were far from Him. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But if you walk in step with the Spirit, there's going to be a balance. Okay. Same time, if you neglect the Word and you're a believer and you only enjoy time with the Holy Spirit or worship times, or you sit with your Bethel music on every single day of your life, and you just listen to how much God loves you, you know, wonderful stuff from Bethel, but if you listen to only that, you know, and you never listen to maybe the hymns of old that are telling you something different, different truth, equally good truth, but again in balance, all right, and you're only enjoying that time in the Holy Spirit, you might actually find yourself falling into sin, you know, and then you're enjoying your worship time and you're watching your Bethel, and then you go and you watch, you know, Game of Thrones on HBO or whatever it is afterward and think, thank you, Jesus, for that wonderful time. Yeah, there might be some of us who are doing that. Yeah, and you've lost touch then with what actually you're not discerning rightly what's good or evil. Okay, Galatians 5 verse 16 to 17 says this: form a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says, "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the Holy Spirit actually will make our consciences more sensitive, all right, to hearing Him, and will actually heal our consciences. We've got a conscience, and we can sear our consciences. We can become harder and harder and harder. We can allow our consciences to just go dead and go quiet. But the Holy Spirit restores our conscience. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Right. Does that make sense? So we live obedient lives, but in balance. And you know what? The balance brings freedom. When you've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you know the Word of God, you start to feel free because you end up finding there's power and there's grace to break through in areas, and you actually live a kind of in a real freedom, an authentic freedom. Okay. Does that make sense, guys? All right. Okay. Mature believers continue to love God under pressure and trials, knowing that it teaches perseverance. So James 1 verse 2 to 4 says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Is anyone here going through a trial at the moment? We're always all going through trials, I think, on some level. We're actually out of some trials. We have been going through trials, but we're out of a couple of them, which is awesome. "But count it all joy when you meet trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be telios, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So this is how you become mature, is you let yourself get shaped and refined when you go through trials and suffering. Okay? Count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if. I think Richard said that the other day. It's when, it's not if. Yeah. It's not if you go through trials, you will go through trials. You will fall in love with Jesus, you'll give your life to him, and then you might lose your job. You know, and then there's this feeling of, if God is good, then where was God? Where was God when I lost my job? Or where was God when my business failed? You know? And if you can't work that out, and you can't get through that, and you can't still follow him through that, and you can't persevere through that, then you fall into, you will never become complete. You will never grow into real maturity. All right. So embrace pain. Count it joy. The next time you face a trial, actually rejoice. Say to God, thank you. You've given me something. I'm going through something right now. I'm hurting. I'm angry, or I'm bitter, or I'm struggling. So what, God, are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to shape in me? Do you want to teach me patience? Do you want to teach me, what is it? Are you trying to teach me to tolerate frustration? A lot of us can't tolerate frustration, you know. So we want things now, and we want things to be right. We want things to be good. God wants to teach us to become grown-ups that can tolerate frustration. Right. So, then mature believers. Okay, this one, I hope I don't get myself tangled up here. I said to Nita in this point, but we demonstrate mature and balanced thinking, all right? We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That was that first scripture that I read, like infants, tossed about in the waves, latching on to all kinds of different truth. But mature believers think in a mature way. And this is something that I think I see in my practice as well in working with people. I get to see people that have an ability to think in a mature way and people that think in a very childlike way. And children tend to think very black and white. They're not able to hold things in tension, different apparent contradictions. They can't hold them easily in tension. They can't accept that there might be grays in life, that there might be different sides or different perspectives to things. And they get rigid and they get stuck or they get stubborn in the way that they think about certain things. All right? And I believe that as mature believers, we do need to develop this ability to be wise in our thinking. When there are lots of options and alternatives, this for me is wisdom. I think the definition of wisdom for me is when there is a whole lot of truth that you see in front of you, or you're in a situation in which there are a whole lot of good things you could do, it's knowing what's the best thing to do, or what's the most applicable in that situation. It's to be able to discern between a lot of good things. All right? You don't have to be wise in the situation of, you know, something is overtly evil and good, and you just have to make a choice and just basically don't do the evil thing. Okay, and just pray that your conscience is not so messed up that you can't even see what's good or evil. But if it's clear, it's clear. You just do the right thing, you know. The Bible is clear on so many things. But the Bible is also sometimes saying things that sound like they kind of contradict each other in many places. And we've got to learn to hold truth in tension, different truths in tension with each other. Remember to be flexible in your thinking. Be open to learning, basically. As well. Mature people will be open to actually learning something new from somebody else, all right, and not just locked into my ideas because it's safe, it's easy, I've got it figured out, don't tell me there's another way to think, all right? Okay, at the same time, Mike Davies said it the other day, I mean, if you want to grow in wisdom and you also want to start to learn how to think more maturely, then when you've got decisions to make, ask the Lord, okay, what do you want me to do in this situation? Then look at the Word. Go into the Word and do some studying and see, does the Bible say anything clear about this? So I can say, okay, what God is telling me, what I feel I need to do is in line with Scripture. And then also go to your leaders and tell your leaders, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm feeling I need to do. What do you guys think about it? And then you will start to see how they think, because the leaders in this, the deacons and elders in this congregation, and other leaders, comm leaders, we're seen as people that are holding fast to truth and can discern. You know, there's maturity there. So be open to speak and ask. And then you'll start to learn how to think and how does God think? How does God see situations? Final example, you know, it happens in Joshin as well quite often with this, how complicated this could get. You maybe wake up one morning on a Sunday and you decide, well, your family's here, so you're just going to tell your comm leader, okay, I'm not going to be at church. I'll see you guys next week because I'm going to have breakfast with my family, you know? And then your comm leader maybe responds and says, well, actually, it's better if you're here this morning. We really feel you need to be here. You're in membership. You've given your lives to us. You know, we're family. You need to get to church on Sunday morning. You can't just bail, all right? And then you think, but hold on. The Bible says I need to honor my parents, you know? So I need to actually go and honor them. But then the Bible also says I need to obey my leaders. Or the Bible also says I need to do everything to the glory of God. Jesus also said, who are my mothers and brothers but those who do my will, you know? So you've got a whole lot of good things that the Bible is saying, but they have to be weighed out, worked out, and somehow you have to come to the best decision with your leader, hopefully, in a situation like that. And just talk it through. If you're immature, you'll also take offense, you'll switch your phone off, and you'll just go to breakfast with your family kind of thing. Okay, if you're mature, you'll actually work it through with them that morning. Or you would have told them the week before in advance already and planned it. Okay, so this goes on to two more points, and then I'm done. Mature believers are teachable and understand delegated authority within the local church. They trust leaders that God has placed to govern and guide them the affairs of the church. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Anita gave me the scripture this morning. Amazing. Let's see. Yeah, I don't have my Bible with me. There you go. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. All right? So this is an important one. Many of you guys have had bad examples of authority. You might have had parents that were abusive or never lived up or neglectful in some way. You don't understand authority. You know, the Me Too movement that's out there in the world at the moment, people hate people in positions of power. People in positions of power are known to be corrupt, and they abuse their authority so often in the world. So authority is something that has been absolutely messed up. The devil has found a way to just destroy this thing. And authority is so much a part of Jesus and God's plan for the world, is delegated authority that works, you know, where people can trust leaders that are put over them to lead and to guide. It's something we need in the world, or, you know, and yet the world that's been spoiled so much. So in church, we've got to redeem that. All right, that's something that's got to be redeemed in our local congregation. And if you want to be mature, you can start to work on those things in your life. If you feel you don't trust leaders, you know, or you've been hurt by leaders, or you've been given bad counsel, and now you don't want to ever listen to them, you don't want to put yourself under a leader again, then that's something you've got to work through, because God wants to mature you in that, to bring you to a place where you can again risk trusting a leader, laying yourself down under them, and actually serving in the body and becoming a team player in the church. God loves obedience, you know. So it's a beautiful thing when you actually say, and a leader tells you, you know what, I really think you need to do this, and you make their life a joy, and you actually do that. I mean, God honors that so much because it's part of His nature. The Father and the Son, huh, were in perfect unity before the beginning of the world, it says in John 17. They lived in perfect unity, mutually submitted to one another. And when Jesus was asked to come down to earth, He submitted to His Father in everything. You know, so He modeled it for us, and we've got to do it here in local church. So don't be so concerned about your own agenda. I think this is an important thing. You know, in the 21st century, we're taught as well, be an individual. Do what you feel you want to do for yourself, because that's the best thing you can do. You know, become all you can be. And yet in church, there's a different message. The message is basically, become a slave. Come and die. Give everything of who you are to this King. Even if you get nothing in this life, just because He's redeemed you, just because you've been set free of sin. Okay? So really, if you get nothing out of this for the rest of your life, and all you do is you come to church every week, you hardly experience God, you just serve, I think that's got to almost be okay. That's got to be okay. That there's no transaction. There's no thing of, well, I'm going to come here and I'm going to give you something of me. I'm an important guy you've created, you know, out of the other 7 billion people in the world or whatever it is. And I think I just want you to know that. And you just better give me something if I'm going to give you something. That's such wrong thinking, you know. God is God. He's in the center. It doesn't matter what happens to us in the end. But thankfully, He's so merciful. Right? I don't know. I'll mention this. We had a situation recently with a couple, and I felt to honor them because they are, they, 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 They surrender. They were going through issues. They were struggling in this congregation in different ways, but they submitted stuff to us as leaders. They sat with us. They grappled through things with us, and God came and God blessed that time. God blessed that meeting, and I think God is going to bless them. And it's a step toward maturity in their lives, obviously, for what they've done. Actually surrendering themselves and being able to look at themselves and saying, you know what, I've got faults, obviously. Jeez, what are my faults? Letting the leaders look at them and see and point out the areas in their lives that were off course. And are you like that? You know, are you so teachable that you would go to a leader and say, warn me, show me what I'm doing wrong in my life. Show me where I need to change, and I'm going to do it. Okay? Because I don't want to live outside of God's will. You know, are you that serious about following His agenda and His agenda for us as a people? Okay? And it's a serious thing. Guys, as Mike said it the other day, it hit me when he said, you know what, some of us mustn't come to church. Because if we come to church, we're getting revelation and revelation and revelation. If we don't respond to the revelation, one day we're going to be judged in accordance with what our revelation is. So it's dangerous to come to church if you're never going to change or you're never going to grow. Because then you're just storing up revelation. And you're going to be judged on that revelation one day. Okay. So go to your leaders this week even. Go and have coffee with your leaders and say to them, speak into my life. Tell me what areas in me, in my character, in my heart, do you see that doesn't reflect Jesus? And tell me, where can I grow? You know, do that. And it's going to be an amazing thing for your walk with God. Yeah. Okay, so final point. Mature believers love the church and lay down their lives serving hard. They love the bride. You know, going back to my picture of us as a toddler congregation, there are a lot of us that might still be in that mentality of I come to church to receive. And so I sit here, I receive, I feel filled up for the week. I feel encouraged. I feel nicely fed. And then I go out and I live the week. And then slowly but surely, the world just gets to me and everything kind of crumbles. And then by Saturday, I'm almost struggling and I'm almost like lost my salvation. But then Sunday morning comes and I can go back to church and I can just feel kind of okay again, you know. And in that way, you're still something of a baby, you know, like a baby that loves to be fed, feels nice and full, gets burped, gets put into the cot, goes to sleep, gets woken up, gets into the next meeting. And we've got to move beyond that, where we're the ones actually. Congregation this morning, you know, where can I go and serve this morning? How can I? Okay, so Brian's arrived or Richard's arrived. Let me go and ask Richard, is there anything I can do? Or what are we doing this morning where I can give of myself? Or through the week, recognizing and just having coffee with people. I think as a church, I must say, I say this very, very seriously, we are growing fast. And so we've got to build relationships with one another. All right? And mature believers who love the church, who love the body, are willing to actually give up like my Sunday afternoon lunch that I normally have with the family or whatever and include someone else. Or putting aside a week, a night in the week to get together and have people over. Whatever that may be. Do you hear my heart? Yeah? We've got to do that. This is part of it's part of the mandate of this congregation. Acts 2:42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And so our fellowship has to be real and it has to be in love. You know? I think I'll say this as well, is that when we get together to fellowship, I thought about it the other day, be willing to make those times about God and actually to enjoy Him, not only to socialize. I realize we're in a community. I was working with someone recently who's got quite a bad alcohol problem. And of course, she's got her own things to deal with and her own heart issues and bitterness and resentment. But she is one of these, they're a wealthy couple, a lot of status in this community in Somerset West. And what they used to do all the time was drink with their friends. Drinking with their friends was their biggest pastime. And of course, she's an alcoholic, so she can't drink. And slowly, she's found herself just losing relationships, okay? Because she can't go out and be with her friends and do the thing that happens in this area. And I would encourage us, be different. Be different. Be sensitive to each other. You know, if you think your brother might not be comfortable with something, don't do that thing then when you get together. And make those times holy times, good times, that where God is the center of those meetings. Does that make sense as well? Yeah. That's really loving your brother. If you love your brother, you're not going to want to make your brother stumble. You're not going to want to hurt them in some way. by doing something that you like just because that's what you do. You know? Okay. The Bible pictures Jesus in Revelation, just to remind you guys, you know, it's this amazing scripture of the seven lanterns, and Jesus is walking amongst the lanterns. He's looking at these lanterns that represent churches, and he walks among the lanterns, and he looks at them, and he measures what they're doing. And he actually, in all those churches, Jesus had something to say to each of those churches, how they're doing well and how they're doing poorly. So Jesus got a very, very clear idea of what he wants a healthy church to look like. And it's just a case of, are we actually letting him speak into our lives in this way and rising up to that? Yeah. So honoring one another as well. Just become a group of people that honors each other. Let me read the scripture. Sorry, Romans 12, verse 9 to 13. My last scripture. Let love be genuine. This is what church life should look like amongst us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I think that's something we're a little weak on, actually, as a congregation, if I'm very honest. We're doing a lot of the work well. We've got a congregation that needs a lot. Sunday to Sunday, there's a lot of work to be done, all right? But are we connecting with one another in the week? Are we praying together spontaneously? Are we showing hospitality to one another and actually opening homes, not only going to coffee shops? Are we showing honor to one another? So not just the text message. It is a bugbear of mine, and I call my community out on it all the time. If guys just say, sorry, can't make it, cheers, or whatever. And guys are learning, and they contact me personally and, you know, actually start to take meetings seriously. But honor your leaders in that way. Honor one another. If you've made a commitment to something, stick to your commitment. Don't just back out. You know, if you're serving in an area, serve in that area well. Okay? Because that's what laying down your life looks like. Paul often talks about the word servant. I'll say this as the last thing. And you know, often that word servant is actually doulos in the Greek. And doulos means slave. So our Bible's translated servant. Servant sounds like a person that gets paid a salary every month. But the actual word, the Greek word is doulos, means slave. And Paul said it in one of his letters. He says, I gave up my rights. I gave up my rights before you. I carried on working. I gave up all the rights that I could have had as an apostle just to serve you guys and not put any burdens on you. So you could never turn around and say to you, but you know what? You came and you sucked the life out of us. Paul said, I came and I served and I became a slave before you, just like Jesus became a slave. Same word in Philippians. Jesus, you can read about that when Jesus humbled himself and he came to earth and he gave up his rights. Fully God, but he gave up his heavenly rights as the status that he had in heaven, that place of authority that he had there. He kind of gave that up to come onto earth and restrain in a human body. Okay. So it's the same thing. We've got to be like slaves, like Jesus. Right. Awesome. Thank you, guys.